Let's turn the Old Testament to Proverbs chapter 4. We have a chapter on wisdom, on getting wisdom, holding on to wisdom, and living by wisdom, not letting it go. And it's the wisdom of Christ that we need, the wisdom of God, the wisdom found in God's Word revealed to us. And that's how we ought to be living, as Paul is going to teach us from Colossians 4. Proverbs chapter 4, and then we'll turn to Colossians 4. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender, and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me, and said to me, Let your heart retain my words, keep my commands, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor, and you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter under the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyelids look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your feet, remove your foot from evil. Notice a number of themes in this passage that are going to come up in Colossians 4, particularly how we're to walk in wisdom. And we see that same exhortation here in Proverbs 4, to walk not in the way of the wicked, but in the way of the righteous. Well, let's turn now to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to read verses 2 to 6 as we consider verses 5 and 6 this morning. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. As we approach the preaching of the word, let's ask our Lord for a blessing. Dear Lord in heaven, we know we need you to be with us in these moments to apply the word read and the word preached to our hearts. Lord, we have a mind to read these words and to think through them. But for these things to truly make a difference in our hearts, they need to be spiritually discerned, spiritually understood. So teach us, young and old, believer, unbeliever, that may be watching. Lord, that we would be pricked in the heart, that we would be learning from these things, we'd be convicted of sin and taught and instructed in the right way to go, that we'd be encouraged in our walk with you. Work in us according to our exact need, each one of our hearts. We depend upon you. And we're so thankful. We have hope that you will take this word, that it will not return empty. You will work in our hearts. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, in the culture that we live in, there is the different groupings based on being insiders or outsiders. Depending on where you are in the culture, you're either inside of a certain group or outside of a certain group. Sometimes this is normal. For example, there are people who are inside your family and those who are outside your family. And there are only certain ways that you become an insider in a family. You marry into a family, or you're adopted into a family. Let's say that you're an outsider. You don't have the same privileges as those who are inside the family do. Other times, such a distinction can be harmful. We think of social groups and social pressures, and depending on the circles you're in, are you on the inside or the outside? Sometimes it's worse than high school was, being on the inside or the outside, with the cool people or the people that aren't, those people that kind of get shoved off. We can do that in terms of racism. You're inside this particular community, you're outside. You're inside because you're this color, and you're outside because you're that color. Or even communities. You're not from around these parts. And very hard to break in, to settle in, to be welcomed into some communities. The church, too, is involved in this same cultural distinction between being those inside and outside, those who are inside the church and those who are outside the church, those who are in Christ and those who are outside Christ. Reminded that in Christ speaks of, Paul uses that to speak of the believer, those who are in covenant with God. But for us who are in Christ, who are inside the church, this is not a badge of pride, but it is a badge of honor. It's not something we gain for ourselves, but it is something we can be thankful for and hold to and rejoice in, that God has shown such mercy, such grace to us to bring us inside the church. We are a covenant community by grace, whether as adults coming into the church and professing our faith, or as children being baptized into the church, being received, being born into the church, into a faithful covenant home. It is only by grace that either of these situations apply. But unlike some groups of insiders, our goal as the church is not to stay exclusive. It's not to try to limit the number that come in. It's not to try to keep as small as possible. But our desire as the church is for those who are on the outside of the church to come in through Christ, for those who are on the outside to be brought in truly through grace, through faith. And as we then walk as those who are inside, we must walk and live our lives in such a way that we promote Christ to those who are outside, that we live a life that is attractive to the outsider, that they see and they see a difference and they want to know more and they want to live as we live, living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul is going to get at as he speaks to the insiders, to the Colossians. And he says, you must walk and talk in such a way towards those who are outside that it is a credit to the gospel, that it promotes Jesus Christ in their lives. Promotes the gospel. You must walk the walk and talk the talk to exalt Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3 and 4, as is typical with Paul's letters, we've been seeing Paul take the gospel that he's expounded on in chapters 1 and 2 and apply it to the Colossian lives. And he's applying it in specific ways. We've been considering some of these clear applications of the gospel. But many of these applications to this point have been focused on the insider, have been focused on you and I who are in the church, how we're to live in the church, in fellowship with one another. It's been focused on life together in the church. There's been some application for life towards those who are outside, such as how we treat our employers or our employees who aren't necessarily Christians. But it has been mainly focused on the inside. Last week, again, there was the call for prayer. Paul was speaking of life together as we pray together. But he was also asking for prayer that the kingdom would expand, that outsiders, that he would be, you'd be, that he would have, the doors would be open for the gospel to be proclaimed and more who are on the outside to be brought inside the ark of safety that is the Church of Jesus Christ. Well, this week, this, as it were, this last direct command of Paul to the Colossian church before he gets into the concluding remarks of his letter is focused on how we are to live towards those who are outside the church, outside the covenant community. And Paul wants us to remember we must live our lives as Christians, as faithful witnesses. We, with our lives, and especially with our tongues, must make a difference for Jesus Christ. How we live matters. Matters not only to those inside, but it matters to those outside. We must walk wisely and graciously towards those who are outside, and so walk faithfully for Christ. And so he applies it to us and how we interact with those outside. And he teaches us this and commands us. Walking the walk and talking the talk in Christ must always be wise and gracious to those still outside of Christ. Walking the walk and talking the talk in Christ must always be wise and gracious to those who are yet outside of Christ. And that's our 2 points, very simply. Walking the walk in wisdom, verse 5, and talking the talk with grace, verse 6. Walking the walk in wisdom and talking the talk with grace. Well, first we have this walking the walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. And our first sub-point here is that we need to walk the walk toward in wisdom towards everyone. Paul, when he speaks of walking, this is perhaps a familiar metaphor that we think of as well today. Walking simply refers to how you live, how you carry yourself in this life. You and I, as Christians, are to walk, are to live our lives in such a way that is fitting to the gospel that we hold to the Christ that we serve, to the God under whom we live. We're to walk and live in a fitting way. And this is not just some of the time, this is all of the time. This command to walk in wisdom is an ongoing command. It's a present command, ongoing. For now and for always. It's forever. This is how we're always to live. Once we are in Christ, we are to live faithfully in Christ. Forever and always. And Paul is speaking particularly here of how we live our lives in front of those who are outside. Again, those who are outside the covenant community. Those who are not in the church. Those who have no covenant connection to God in terms of making a commitment to the Lord. To unbelievers, to pagans. Now, it's interesting. Paul is saying that the only distinction that there is in the world is those who are inside and those who are outside. Those who are covenant keepers, and those who are covenant, who are ultimately covenant breakers, who are in rebellion against God. For though they're outside, when they're outside the church, it means they're in rebellion against the Lord. The distinctions that Paul speaks of in chapter 3, verse 11, Jew and Greek and circumcised and uncircumcised and slave or free, those distinctions are done away with in the church. There's only one distinction that matters. Are you inside the church or are you outside? In Christ or outside? Now, the response of some Christians to those who are outside of the church is to withdraw, is to cut off contact and withdraw from them. We see this in terms of going into Christians that go into a monastery or going into seclusion to withdraw from outsiders and the potential for sin. There are others who will gather in Christian communes, and so you have Christian communities that are with very limited contact to the outside. Or those whose way of living the Christian life is so strange that it is not attractive at all to those who are looking in. They live in such a strange way that basically keeps them to themselves, and no one has an interest in talking with them about what they believe. But that's not the approach of Paul. That's not what Paul is trying to say here. Paul assumes there's going to be contact with the unbelieving world, whether it's with unbelieving family members or unbelieving friends or with those you interact with day by day as you carry out your business in the world, as you go to school, as you go to the grocery store, as you do these everyday activities. You're going to have contact with those who are on the outside, and you must live in such a way that is good, that is wise, and promotes the gospel. And Paul is not minimizing. There's a big difference. There's a big difference between we who are inside and those who are outside. Even within families, the gospel divides. And it is our spiritual connections or being in the covenant community that matters far more than any other relationship we have in this life. There is a big difference. But we don't cut off. What we need is wisdom. What we need is wisdom. He says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Well, what is this wisdom? Well, this wisdom, first of all, speaks to the content of how you're to walk. You're to walk with wisdom, using wisdom, knowing what to do and how to respond in each situation. This means we're to walk have a close walk with Jesus Christ. For in Jesus Christ, Paul tells us in chapter 2, verse 3, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom is what we need. Wisdom is to define our whole way of living. We are to get this wisdom from the Word of God. This is what God has given to us, and we are to get this wisdom from the Word of God and praying for the Spirit of God to enlighten our understanding, to give us understanding according to the Word of God. Remember, this is what Paul has been doing. He's been teaching the gospel, teaching the wisdom of God and the gospel of salvation to the Colossians, and now he's applying it. Now he's saying, with this wisdom, with this teaching of Christ that I've given you, walk towards those who are outside. Walk in that wisdom. Get it. And this is the repeated refrain in Proverbs 4, wasn't it? Get wisdom, and with wisdom, get understanding, and cling to it, hold to it, don't give up. Walk in wisdom. So be in the Word. The walking in wisdom is to be an informed walk, informed by the Word. So wisdom speaks to the content of our walk, but also speaks to the manner of our walk. How do we walk in front of others? What is our manner of walking? Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew 10, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's wise walking. Now, that was for his disciples, surely, but it applies to every believer. We are in this world to be harmless as doves, wise as serpents and harmless as doves. We're to be walking wisely in a wise manner. In the parallel to this passage in Ephesians 5, verse 15, Paul writes to the Ephesians, see then that you walk circumspectly or carefully. See then that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise. You must walk in a careful manner. And Paul is writing to a Colossian church and to the church in general in that time that didn't have maybe the greatest reputation for the outsiders, because those who are outside looked upon the Christian church as a very strange group of people. They were atheists because they didn't serve a God you could see. They harmed children because they had this Lord's Supper, and there was the rumor that they used the blood of children. They were guilty of all sorts of immorality because they met in closed rooms. There were all sorts of rumors and accusations that went out against the church. They were also considered unpatriotic and rebellious because they refused to worship the emperor. Now Paul is saying, you're not going to be able to necessarily change all those views, but certainly you need to walk in such a manner that doesn't give those things any credibility. You must not, if they're going to say evil things about you, don't give them reason to think evil things about you. Walk wisely. And so for us, when people on the outside look at the church and they say, you're intolerant, you're bigoted, you're a racist, you're sexist, you're all of this and that, they can make their accusations, but let's live in a godly, holy way and not give them reason, not give any of those things credibility without compromising the gospel. We must walk wisely, brothers and sisters, because the world is watching us. The world watches us. Let's give them no reason for slander. And let's also not be. Let's also walk wisely so that when we interact with the world, we don't compromise. We don't give in. We don't think that we can secretly work with maybe this person who's not a believer, and we're being a bit sneaky, or we're acting sinfully, or we're together in a plan. And what kind of witness is that for Christ? We need to walk wisely, walk carefully. Now, the Colossian church had its issues. There were problems with false teachers. There was some division in the church, and perhaps this had become public, and they didn't even realize it. They were so focused on internal issues and on themselves that they forgot that they were a witness to the world. Paul is saying, you need to walk wisely toward those who are outside. We need to be careful. The church, when the church splits, when there's church division, all these issues, what does the world see? What does the world see? Do we consider that? Well, we need to walk wisely towards everyone, and we need to walk wisely at every opportunity we have. We need to, Paul says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. This means our entire life must be a wise walk before a watching world. We need to make sure that every opportunity we have to promote the gospel with our lives is taken. Now, this doesn't mean that every time we are interacting with the world that it must be a time of explicit witness to the gospel, that every single person we see must hear the words of the gospel from us explicitly. But it does mean that every time, every interaction the world has with us is one that has walked wise, is one that is wise on our part, wise according to the wisdom of God, that we interact with the world well, and that every interaction with the world is a credit to the gospel. We're to redeem the time. The idea here is to buy up. The idea of redeeming, it literally is to buy up every opportunity. To go, as John Woodhouse puts it, it suggests that time is in short supply. And we need to be like a bargain hunter in a sale. You snap up what time you find. We only have one short life in which we can be a credit to the gospel with how we live our lives. Only in this life can we live in such a way that there's an outsider. Because when this life is passed, we will be in glory, and our opportunity to be a witness this way for Christ is gone. So we must seek every opportunity and use every opportunity that God gives us. There's no opportunity for slacking. We cannot take a break from our Christian witness. We are Christians 24/7, 365 days a year, all of our lives. We are not, no, we don't take a break. Because the unbeliever, the outsider, certainly isn't going to say, oh, that's his non-Christian break that he's taking. That's just him. He's not really in the Christian mode at this moment. He's taking a break. No, they see you as a Christian 24/7, 365. We must live our lives as Christians consistently, continually. Obviously for the glory of God above all, but here we're thinking specifically of how others look and see our Christian life. We don't get to slack off. We must always, always show the love of Christ toward those we deal with. We must always, with our lives, declare the difference that Christ makes. There is a difference in us. Others are fearful. We're full of courage. Others are angry. We're calm and peaceful. Others are creating division. We are trying to heal wounds. We're to recommend to our neighbors, our friends, our family, to the grocery clerk ringing through our groceries, or to recommend the life that we have in Christ. What does this look like? Well, there are different ways, and this will be something you need to apply in your own lives, but think of being outside with your kids. That means don't lose your temper with your children in front of watching neighbors. But you also shouldn't lose your temper with your children inside the house when no one else sees, or hardly anyone else sees. In fact, what you do inside will affect what you do outside. Don't join in with sin, with your friends, whatever pressures they put on you. Say no for the sake of the gospel and watch. They're watching you. Don't be kind to those who are inside the church and then treat those on the outside of the church with indifference or aloofness or with an uncaring attitude. Don't avoid those who are outside, but wisely interact with them. Pray for opportunity, pray for wisdom, and interact with them as you see your neighbors out, as you're working and you're interacting with your coworkers, or however you, whatever opportunities you have. As you visit a brother or sister who's sick in the hospital, visit a neighbor who's sick in the hospital, or someone you know who's in the hospital, a friend, and go and visit them. And pray with them, speak with them, talk with them. Take time for outsiders. Take time. Yes, our closest relationships ought not to be those who are outside of Christ. It's be unequally yoked, and that extends beyond just marriage. But we're to be careful with being best of friends. And we need to be very wise there, but we can still interact and make time for those who are outside. We need to work hard at work. Set an example, whether the boss is watching or the boss isn't watching. We need to be kind to all those with whom we work, whether they're above us in the corporate ladder or underneath us. We need to be kind to all of them, not just kind to those who might give us something, some kindness in return, but to those who make your coffee or are doing the janitorial work. Those of you who probably will have no effect on your corporate dreams or on your whether you get a promotion or a raise. But be kind to all. Show kindness and grace. Boys and girls, be kind to all other children, whether they're your friends or not, whether you enjoy spending a lot of time with them or not. Don't get into these groups where you look down and with your friends. Boys and girls, children can be so mean. Grouping together and looking down on another person, being bullies. Bullying is a real problem. Don't be fake, but be real. Don't put on a show. But really, truly live out the gospel. Serve Christ privately, and it will show publicly. If you don't serve Christ in your private life, you're not going to be able to hide it in your public life. Serve Christ faithfully every opportunity, all your life. Take the wisdom of Christ from his word and apply it to your walk towards those who are outside in every opportunity. Walking the walk of Christ. Walking the walk and talking the talk in Christ must always be wise and gracious to those still outside Christ. We've seen this in terms of walking the walk in wisdom. But now, secondly, more specifically, Paul takes his walk and he now comes to this specific area of talking, the specific part of our walk, talking. We must do so with grace, talking the talk with grace. Verse 6. And again, here, whereas in our last point it was first towards everyone and then at every opportunity, here I'm going to start with at every opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. It is our speech more than anything else that reveals the heart. It is how we speak that tells what's going on in our innermost being. And it is our speech that especially gives us opportunity to demonstrate Christ to the world around us. And we must demonstrate Christ in whatever we say, to whomever we say it, and however we say it. To whatever we say, to whomever we say it, and however we say it. We must demonstrate Christ and always be full of gracious words. Always gracious. Again, this is not necessarily saying that our words must every time be an explicit declaration of the grace of God in terms of telling them about God's grace. But it does include that. We'll get there. But it means that every time we speak, it must be done with grace. There must be an attractiveness to our Christianity, and it comes out in how we speak. We must speak winsomely, pleasantly. Words, fresh water pouring forth out of our mouths. And this does certainly apply to our witnessing and to our sharing the gospel with others. We can't exclude that. It's not exclusively that, but we can't exclude that. Paul was speaking of asking for prayer for opportunities and for doors to be opened for the gospel to be shared by him and to be proclaimed and preached as the called apostle of Christ. But now he turns it around, and there is still for us as Christians the need to be witnessing and sharing the gospel with others. Last week we were speaking and we were talking about praying to God about people. And now we are speaking about talking to people about God. Talking to God about people last week. Now we're talking to people about God, and we need to do so with a gracious, winsome, attractive manner. We need to pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Seek opportunities to share the gospel. And when they come, we must share that gospel of Jesus Christ graciously. We must do so with joy. We must do so with the wisdom we spoke of in verse 5. We must do so with kindness. We must do so with a genuine concern for the soul of the person we're talking to, a genuine care for them. Not worried about how we look, not worried about what they might think of us, not worried about whether we get every single word proper and correct, but worried and concerned about them, a genuine concern for them. And when you come to someone, we don't speak down to them as if we're so much better than them. We don't speak harshly with them. We must not get frustrated with them and get angry with them. We must not be hurtful toward them in how we speak. We must speak to them graciously, graciously, speaking the truth in love. Paul says that this gracious way of speaking means that our words need to be seasoned with salt. Now, we might think of salty language. If you think in terms of a pirate or something, you think of salty language as someone as cursing and swearing and bad language. But that's not what Paul means here. Paul is speaking of salt as a preservative, that which keeps things from corrupting. We use salt to preserve food, especially in those days when they didn't have fridges and freezers. We use salt to preserve food. And our words are to be that which that are avoiding corruption, that which is pure. Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good or necessary, what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Well, there's gracious speaking. Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, so you can speak graciously. In other words, speak graciously to people. Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth. Let your words be salty. But the Greeks also use this term, salty language, to speak of a witty language, a joyful language, of a flavorful language. We use salt in our foods to add flavor. And so this idea of using salty language is to add flavor and attractiveness, something that is vigorous, that is attractive, something that is satisfying to the appetite of the person who is hearing what you're saying. So we present the gospel in an interesting way, in a way that provokes thought, that provokes them to think, to ponder what you've said, that speaks to their need, speaks to the heart, speaks to the deepest need of every man. And so, you and I, in our speech, to be gracious with our speech must be kept pure, kept free from corruption, kept pure from evil, and filled with good. Pure from evil, and filled with good. We must redeem the time and use and speak well. Now, are we always going to be taken the right way if we do this? No. We will be misunderstood. We will be slandered. We will be spoken of. Perhaps not every time. We must not think the worst of every situation. But should that be the case, should we be misquoted, misheard, let the issue not be with us. Let not be because we were lacking in grace when we spoke. You need the Spirit of God. You need to pray for the Holy Spirit to work in your hearts that your speech would be always gracious. And whatever you do, and we see this when there's a situation that suddenly, you know, someone, you hurt yourself, someone does something, there's something suddenly gets under your skin, what is the first word that comes out of your mouth? Those words must be gracious. We must be gracious in our every interaction, so that when we're interacting with those who are on the outside, that's natural. How we speak at home is how we're going to speak at work. How we speak at church and to those inside is going to affect how we speak to those outside. We need grace in the heart, for as Jesus says in Matthew 12, that it is out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. What's in your heart is going to affect what you say. You and I need Christ. We need to be in Christ in order to rightly represent Christ with our mouths. We need to be truly in Christ. At every opportunity, we're to let our speech always to let our speech be with grace, seasoned with salt, and we're to do this toward every person, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone, to each person who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." We're to be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within us. And Paul is saying that here as well. Know how to answer each person. Know how to answer them when they ask and talk about the gospel. Know how to give an answer to each person. If your speech is gracious, well seasoned with salt, you'll be better, much better prepared to respond with that when the opportunities come to share the gospel. The more you use the means God has given for sanctification, for holiness, for growing in knowledge and wisdom, the more, the better prepared you will be for these interactions. The more you speak with grace, the freer and easier it will be, and the more natural it will be to share the gospel with those who are on the outside. The more you speak with grace, the freer and easier and more natural it will be to share the gospel with those who are on the outside. You'll be thinking less of yourself, more of Christ, and more of those with whom you're talking. You know, we need to think. We certainly need to think of our responses. And how would I respond? How do I respond to the person who's grumbling about COVID restrictions? And who is showing clear disrespect with our language towards our government? How will I respond? How will I respond to the conversation my neighbor started with me and I didn't really know what to respond then? How will I respond to them the next time we talk about this or that issue or speak of the gospel? How will I answer the friend's question that I didn't really have an answer for? I'm going to want to get back to them and said, I'll get back to you. How do I get back? When will I get back to them? How will I get back to them? What will I say? What do you think of how will I respond? We need to respond, Paul says here, to each person. We need to keep our speech gracious, seasoned with salt, that we may know how to, you ought to answer each person, each one. There's a focus here on the individuality of every person you interact with. Not everyone in one block, but each person. You need to individualize your responses. Target your responses to each person. Are you speaking to a child or an adult? Are you speaking to someone who never has read the Bible or who knows the Bible? Are you speaking to someone who's pushing buttons and trying to just be provocative or someone who's genuinely asking questions and wanting to understand? Or who are you speaking to? Is it a family member or a friend? Is it a neighbor? How well do you know them? We need to customize our responses to them. And we need to be willing to evaluate how we speak to them. We need to be willing to evaluate how we say, what have I said? Was that helpful? Was that clear? If it wasn't clear, how can I be clearer? Be willing to evaluate without beating ourselves up. Now, does this sound intimidating? It is intimidating, isn't it? It is intimidating. When we think of talking to people, we often also have this terrible habit of making and assuming that any conversation we're going to have about the gospel is going to be, we imagine the worst case scenario. Anger, someone getting angry with us, giving us questions we absolutely can't understand and don't know how to answer. We think of all these things and then we just shut our mouths and there's no speech that comes out of them. But first we need to pray. Pray that God would take away the fear. It's intimidating because we put the pressure on ourselves. We need to be trusting in the Lord. We need to pray. We need to keep praying and keep praying and keep praying and let God work in us a greater love for our neighbor and being okay with stumbling over our words and sharing the gospel with people. We need to then take the opportunities God gives us and use them in faith, stepping out in faith, trusting Him. And we must remember that it is not up to us to save anyone. And that is a good thing, because it is because God is sovereign in salvation that we can have confidence that our witnessing will actually make a difference in their lives. Because we don't need to think that we've got to get them to make some decision for Jesus on our own. We can't do that. It's an impossible task. Stay home, lock the door, and stop interacting with your neighbors. But it's because God is sovereign in salvation that He can take our mumbling, our bumbling, our stumbling, and change someone's heart. It's because God is sovereign and has chosen to use us that we can actually make a difference, or He makes a difference through us to change someone's life, to bring them to see their need of Christ, to bring them to confess Christ, to bring them from the outside and move them to the inside. God makes our words powerful. This is not an excuse to laziness. If it's an excuse for you to laziness, saying, great, I don't need to do anything, then you need to check your heart and wonder and consider who you are in Christ, if you are, in fact, in Christ. Do you fear? I think so often we fear because we worry we're going to say something wrong. We're going to misspeak. Or we're going to not know the answer to the question they're going to ask. Or we're just going to, we might get it wrong. What if we make things worse? And we worry about these things. And you know what? If you don't speak to people with grace, then maybe you've got something to be concerned about. If your words are harsh and you're talking down to people and you're frustrated with people, you need to deal with your heart. But as you pray for wisdom, as you pray and pray for the right attitude to speak to people, you can trust the Lord will provide for you. You know, the promise that He promises that He makes through the word, that I will give you the words to speak when you stand, He says to the disciples, when you stand before councils and kings and I'll give you words to speak. That promise applies to us in our witnessing and evangelism. It's not an excuse to laziness. It's not saying, great, don't need to study. God will just give me the words as if he'll just dictate them to me and I'll just respond and repeat them. No, we need to use the means God gives. We need to study the word. We need to increase in wisdom. But God is with you. God is with you when you open your words, and he's with you as you train yourself to speak graciously. F.F. Bruce writes that if Christians practice grace of speech, it will not desert them when they find themselves suddenly confronted by the necessity of defending their belief. If we practice our gracious speech, it will not suddenly go away when someone challenges our faith, when someone asks questions about our faith, when someone wants to know about Jesus. Let me share something with you that you might not think. It's okay to make a mistake. It's okay to need improvement. None of us are perfect evangelists. None of us are perfect in how we present the gospel. None of us can look back on an interaction and say, I nailed it every single way. I gave every perfect definition. I gave every perfect answer. It's okay to mess up. It's okay to mess up. What we need to do, how we respond to those situations, says much about us. We need to go back and study. Did I get that right? If I didn't get that right, maybe I need to improve. Maybe I need to read a little bit and to understand how to better define and answer that question. We need to pray more. It makes us dependent on the Lord. We need to follow up if there's opportunity and say, you know what, I didn't explain that actually, right? But here's a better explanation. Maybe it's an opportunity you stumbled up. Maybe the reason you stumbled in God's providence is so that you'll have an opportunity to go to that person and actually open up that conversation again after they also have had time to think about it and God is at work in their heart. As Spurgeon was loved to say, that God strikes straight blows with crooked sticks. So the fact that you mess up, God still is powerful and makes it powerful. God works through the foolishness of preaching. Surely he can take your witness and make an effect in someone's heart as well. God could have used angels to come and bring the word perfectly to the hearts of the men who he determined to save. Instead, he chose to use weak, sinful men like you and me, men, women, and children like you and me, to share the gospel with those around us. And he powerfully works so that he receives all the glory. Let us walk graciously, talk graciously. Walking the walk and talking the talk in Christ must always be wise and gracious to those still outside of Christ. As we've considered this morning, this final direct, explicit command of Paul to the Colossian people, walk with wisdom towards outsiders, especially in how you speak to them, that Christ would be lifted up and that outsiders would be brought in. Last week, brothers and sisters, we considered the privilege of prayer. Privilege we have as believers with access to God through Christ to pray for our needs, for the church, and to pray for the opening of doors for the gospel to go forth across the world. This week, we've considered the privilege that we have as believers to walk for Christ, to walk the walk in Christ, to demonstrate to the watching world that Jesus Christ makes an absolute difference in our lives, to demonstrate the truth of the gospel. And the gospel privilege of being able to talk about Christ, sharing the gospel, witnessing to others, both in how we speak to others about the weather or about anything that goes on, about our work and our job, but especially how we talk to others about the gospel and sharing the gospel with them. It is a gospel privilege to speak of the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give a reason for the hope that's within us. These are gospel duties, brothers and sisters, but they're gospel privileges. Gospel privileges. To live for Christ. The call is hard, but Christ makes it possible. You will sin, you will stumble, you will trip up, you will fall on your face as you strive to walk the walk. Your tongue will be tied, you'll say the wrong things, you'll get angry, you'll get frustrated, you'll say words that are hurtful, that start fires, as James talks about. You'll spew salt water out of your mouth instead of fresh. That will happen. Because we still have sin and a remnant of sin in us. But we must not give up, but we go to Christ, and Christ comes to us. He draws near to us. He picks us up. He forgives us of our sin, and he sets us on the path again, and we press forward in the upward calling of Christ. He's given us. He purifies our hearts. He tames our tongues. He makes us useful. Faithful and useful for the kingdom. Go to Christ. Seek his help. Seek his wisdom. Depend on the Holy Spirit to work in you, to work through you. Take up these gospel privileges and use them well, brothers and sisters in Christ. With his wisdom, and by his grace walk and talk for Christ, be used of him to bring the outsider in, to increase the kingdom. What a privilege Jesus Christ has given us who are inside. Let's pray. Dear Lord in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the commands you give us. Lord, they intimidate us, because we so often think we've got to do it all by ourselves, and we forget just how powerful you are to work in us. Oh, Lord, give us your spirit that we would walk and talk faithfully and well. Give us opportunities to demonstrate to the world, both in their eyesight and in their hearing, that the gospel of Jesus Christ makes all the difference. That those who are on the outside would long to be on the inside, desire to be on the inside, that they, Lord, by your power, would be brought in. Oh, Lord, you know the fears that grip our hearts. You know the excuses that we can make. You know the different ways we struggle. Please strengthen us. Please help us take away our own sinful excuses and give us a delight to use these gospel privileges. Give us to be consistent in our walk and in our talk. Change what needs to be changed. Purify what needs to be purified. Tame what needs to be tamed. And make us ever more a shining witness for the gospel of Jesus Christ, always, in every way, in every day of our lives. Hear our prayers, we pray, for we are so completely dependent upon you. And we're thankful that you are always with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.